Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Man, you guys can't last 5 seconds and stop clapping. It's fine. Man, isn't this hilarious how silence just like does something to us? It's just like, what do we do? You're like, what's wrong with Pastor Nick? Like, is he like having a stroke or like, is he okay? What's happening? So anyway, happy Sunday. Glad you guys are here. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to y'all joining us online as well. Glad you're joining us there. But the thing that I think is so funny and why I started with silence isn't just to get a reaction or just do something different or be silly. I think it actually illustrates for us something that we as humans are naturally not very good at dealing with. Naturally, silence is something that we don't sit well with, right? Because we're in a world that's so busy and so noisy, and there's always talking, and especially for y'all extroverts who can't handle even 5 seconds of silence, introverts, we're good. We love silence. But in it, silence does something to us. Because when someone stops talking, when someone stops responding, when someone gives you the silent treatment, it creates tension. Because when someone goes silent, you immediately start asking questions, not just of yourself, but you ask questions of the person who is being silent. Right? Similar to what all you guys were probably thinking maybe on some levels, like as I'm silent up here, like what is going on? Is he okay? It's like, did we do anything wrong? Like, did the sound guy forget to unmute me? Like, what is it? We ask these questions of, are they mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Did I mess up? And silence in a relationship, it can make you feel like something is wrong, even if you've done nothing wrong. Even if you don't know what it is. And if we're honest, friends, sometimes our relationship with God can feel like that. Our relationship with God can feel like there is just nothing but silence. You pray and you feel like you're talking to a brick wall. Anybody been there? You pray and it's just thin air and you don't feel like you're getting any response. You ask God for help and nothing seems to change. You ask him for direction and clarity, yet you're still left wondering where God is. He feels silent. And so in those moments, the question underneath it all is, God, where are you? Where are you, God? And it's especially difficult when we're in times and seasons of our life where it's dark and we're facing some pains and struggles. God, where are you? And it feels like God is giving us the silent treatment. As Pastor Derek said, we're kicking off a new series today, and in the coming weeks leading into Easter, we're going to look at the final words of Jesus on the cross, because in those final moments of his life, Jesus says things that reveal the heart of God, it reveals the depth of the gospel, and ultimately what that means for us today. Every word Jesus spoke from the cross reveals something about God and something about us. And so that question, God, where are you? We're going to press into that today. Here's what makes that question so difficult for us to navigate. It's difficult because the Bible actually gives us a lot of some very clear promises about God's presence. And when the Bible is talking about God's presence and it gives us a lot of clarity in that, it feels incongruent with our lived experience. Because we feel that God is far, yet the Bible is telling us that he is near, that he is close, that he has not left you, he has not forsaken you. And so promise number one that I want to highlight is that God is near to those who are hurting. He is near to those of us who are hurting, those of us going through hardship. Now, you may be here this morning and you may or may not be going through a season where you're hurting, but we've all been there. We've all been in more difficult seasons. We've all been in these spaces where we are ultimately left wondering, God, where are you? God, where are you? Psalm 34 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." See, there are people who come to God, especially in hardship, because of what this is telling us, is that the Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted. People who are navigating pain, grief, loss, anxiety, suffering. See, the psalm is not saying that brokenhearted people somehow earn God's nearness. And that could be said for anybody, regardless of their circumstance. We do not earn God's nearness. Nearness is part of his character. It's who he is. When the human spirit is crushed, God's presence is especially near. He moves toward brokenness, not away from it. And so the promise is that he is close. He is close even when it feels like he is far. The second promise I want to highlight is that God never leaves his people. And so not only is he close, he is a God who doesn't leave his people. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." See, the greatest promise that God gives his people isn't prosperity. It's not comfort. It's not ease of life. The greatest promise God gives his people is his presence. And so when we are going through hardship or we're going through seasons where we're just left wondering, God, where are you? We can rest in these promises knowing that our security does not come from circumstances. It does not come from wealth. It does not come from all of these things that we often seek it out in. Our security is found in the presence of God. And what Scripture is saying is that God hasn't gone anywhere. And so even when we're left wondering, God, where are you? We can hold on to the reality of the truth of Scripture, which says that he is close and he is not leaving you. He hasn't gone anywhere. And so the Bible, it makes these two incredible promises, but if we're honest, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes these promises, they feel empty. Sometimes God feels distant. Sometimes it feels like God is giving us the silent treatment and we just start wondering why. So we're going to answer a question today and kind of address it using the example that Jesus gives us on the cross. And the question is, what do we do when God feels far? What do we do when God feels far? Because we've all been there. We've all had seasons where it feels like we're talking to thin air, where God feels far. And so what do we do to get through that? If you've ever wondered where God is, you are in good company because Jesus asks the same question, and in doing so, it seems as though he's giving us permission to ask questions like this. Mark chapter 15 is where we're going to be hanging out today, and this passage also shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, almost the exact same text. But at first, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this text, and we're going to unpack it theologically and see all the different implications that it has for us according to our beliefs. And then after we get through all the theology and the implications, before we leave today, I hope that we can explore together three things that we can do when God feels far, when it feels like he's forgotten us, when it feels like we are overwhelmed, when it feels like God is giving us the silent treatment. And so Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34 says this. Jesus has been crucified. He's hanging there on the cross. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So this is Jesus taking on the sin of the world, and he's feeling some separation from the Father. He's feeling some distance from God. He's wondering, God, where are you? And it's very difficult to actually explain all the way what's taking place because of this complex idea called the Trinity. Now, we're not going to unpack the Trinity in its entirety today. We don't have time to do that. And quite frankly, if I was able to articulate the Trinity amazingly, in perfectly, I don't know that I'd be worshiping a God who I can fully articulate and understand in his entirety. Because I love the mysteriousness of God, the reality that he is working even when God feels far, the reality that he can do more than I can see possible in my current reality. And so if I can articulate the Trinity perfectly and fully understand all the ways that God's working and all the ways that he exists, I don't know that that's a God that I necessarily want to worship. But we got to address this Trinity thing, this idea that Jesus is fully God, the Father is fully God, but Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus. And somehow, they are both fully God, both one in essence. And yet somehow, again, there feels separation, even though they're both God, but they're both different. Again, we don't got time to fully unpack it. But again, I don't presume to understand all of it and what's going on here. Because like I said, I don't want to worship a God I fully understand. I don't want to worship a God who fits in the box of how I think he should work in my life and how I think he should show up and how I think he should relate to me. It's not a God that I necessarily want to worship. But what I do see in this scripture, even though I don't want to pretend to have all the answers, what I do see here is it relates to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, in this moment, Jesus is becoming our sins. He's taking on our sins. Our sins are laid upon him in entirety. All the sins that we have already committed, all the sins that are not yet to be committed, all the sins that already have been committed. Jesus is taking that on. Amen. And we know that the Father, he loves the Son, but he hates sin. He can't stand it. He's repulsed by it. And in the same way, God loves you. He's crazy about you, but he can't stand your sin. He can't stand it. And because God is perfectly holy, perfectly set apart, he has to deal with our sin. Sin must be judged and dealt with. And so for God to even allow us into his presence, he has to deal with our sin. And he's dealing with it through the person and work of Jesus on the cross. And now what we see in this text, where the Father is in some way looks like he's repulsed by Jesus because Jesus is crying out, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? The Son feels this separation from the Father, and this is my best effort to explain what's happening. When my son Judah was 8 months old, there was this day or the couple days where he didn't poop for like 2 days. And I was concerned. And no one told me this about parenting, that all of a sudden you just care about the bowel movements of your children. Like, I hope this stops when he turns a teenager, at least. Sort of. Man. But I'm concerned about my son and his bowel movements because he hasn't pooped in 2 days. Nothing's moving. And so little man is backed up. I don't know what to do with it. And so my wife, Lauren, and I were having dialogue about what do we do? Do we take him to the doctor to get checked, right? First time parents, this is our first son. Do we get him checked? Do we give him like prune juice and like flush his system? Do we just wait him out? Like what should we do? And so we ultimately decided that we were gonna wait him out. We were gonna wait until the afternoon of the next day. We're gonna put him to bed and just hope that he poops at some point and just start praying about it. And so we put him to bed and in his room, he's sleeping through the night, and 3 a.m. rolls around and he starts crying. He starts stirring up. And friends, 3 a.m., I'm not winning Father of the Year. I'm not even winning Husband of the Year. So Judah starts crying, and I sleep with the force of a million bricks. Like, I don't wake up for anything. My wife, Lauren, is the lightest sleeper I've ever seen. Like, anything wakes her up. And so Judah starts crying, and Lauren taps me on the shoulder, and she says, hey, Judah's crying. And Husband of the Year, I say, what do you want me to do about it? To which I then got, get up and go deal with your son. So I get up out of bed and go deal with my son, or check on my son who's crying. He's been crying a little bit longer than what we're usually comfortable with. And so I go to his door and I open it. And as soon as I open it, just this odor, this stench just hits me. And I don't know whether to celebrate or be like mourn, because this is the last thing I want to deal with at 3 a.m. is a poopy diaper, right? No one wants to deal with this. And so I got to click the light on. Judah's crying, so flick the light on. And I discover that it's not just a poopy diaper. This diaper has exploded. everywhere. It is full on up his back, like getting up into his hair. It's coming out the legs, it's coming out the arms. And not only is it all over him, it's all over the crib. He's got his handprints all over the wall with the, it's made its way to the carpet. And 3 a.m, I'm like, how am I gonna deal with this? Like, we're gonna have to move out and start over. Like, take the loss on our deposit, we're good. So anyway, I go and I pick up my son because I got to deal with what he's covered in. And friends, this is what I think is happening with Jesus and the Father. I pick up my son and I'm trying not to get poop anywhere else. And as I'm like dealing with him, like I'm just repulsed by the smell, like flinching, you know? And it's not my son whom I love. It's what he's covered in. It's what he's covered in that I'm repulsed by. It's what he's covered in. See, as the Father and the Son are here in Mark 15, what's so repulsive or what seems so repulsive about Jesus in this moment is nothing that he's done. It's everything that we've done. All of our pride, our self-righteousness, our lustful thoughts, our materialism, our anger, our greed, all of that is laid on Jesus in this moment. And in that moment, Jesus is experiencing something that he had never experienced before. He's experiencing the full weight of the punishment for our sins. Not his sin, he was sinless and blameless and lived a perfect life. Our sins is what he's feeling. And the truth is, when it comes to the cross and salvation and all these things that are going on, Jesus becoming sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, I think we fall into this trap of thinking that we have something to do with our salvation, that we can just muscle our way through these seasons of silence when God feels far and we can just get through it on our own, get through it on our own strength. We don't ever go and talk to the Lord about it. Yet the problem with that is, the only thing we actually contribute to our salvation is the sin that made the cross necessary to begin with. That's what we contribute. That's what we bring to the table. Jesus has gone before us and he's already won and secured salvation for us. We just got to come to faith in him and place our hope and faith in that he rose from the grave in the coming time. And so the only thing that we actually contribute is sin. That's what Jesus is carrying at this moment. All the things that you've done were laid on Jesus in this moment, so much so that he felt far from God. For me to be near to my son Judah in that moment of his nasty blowout diaper, I would have to go and wash him. I would have to clean him. I ended up putting him in the bathtub because it's the only way to deal with that level of explosion. But for God to be near to us, he has to wash us. He has to clean us, and we know that through the sacrifice, atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are washed by his blood. We are made clean in him. For the Lord to be near us, he has to wash us. And what we see in this text is his great love for us, that he would allow his son to go to the cross and be crushed in our place. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." This was God's plan from the beginning, that as we ran from him in our sin, as we followed our fleshly desires, as we just ran around in our sin, that he had this great redemptive plan that he was going to allow his son to live a perfect life and be a sin offering on our behalf. And this is what theologians call the great exchange. This concept called the great exchange. We saw this earlier in 2 Corinthians 5. It's this idea that Jesus got what we deserved. He got the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And if we trust that that is true, if we trust that Jesus took our punishment, then we get this exchange where he is exchanging our sins for an heir to the kingdom. We get this exchange of life in life abundantly, life eternal. And when this exchange happens, something amazing happens to our sin. I love the way that theologian Herman Bavinck puts it. He says, "The atonement, Jesus dying on the cross, obliterates the sin so completely, it is as if they never were committed. It banishes wrath and causes God's face to shine upon his people in fatherly favor and goodwill. Because when God looks at us in our sin, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he doesn't necessarily see us in our brokenness. He sees us in light of his son. He sees us in light of the beauty of his son, Jesus. And so what we shouldn't see in this text is God's disdain and hatred for his son. What we should see is God's great love for us. We should see the length God would go to deal with our sin completely. Like if I were to let my son Judah die for you, what wouldn't I do for you? What length wouldn't I go to be with you? Now you might be wondering, Nick, this is all great, but what does this theology actually have to do with the moments when God feels far? How does this help me when God feels far? See, the reason this matters is because what happened to Jesus on the cross changes how we interpret every moment when God feels far. Because on the cross, Jesus experienced something that we never will. He experienced true separation. He experienced the judgment that our sin deserved. He experienced the distance from God that should have been ours in our experience. But because he stepped into that darkness for us, the moments when God feels far are never moments when God has truly abandoned us. Instead, they are moments where our faith is being stretched. They are moments where we're given an opportunity to build our faith, build our endurance, and the cross shows us what faith looks like in that moment. And so what do we do when God feels far? We're gonna look at what Jesus says and what's happening in this Mark narrative a little bit more. But I wanna disclaim this, like we're pulling personal application from a text that's all about Jesus. And we gotta be careful when we're doing this. Anytime we read scripture about Jesus, we gotta be careful to understand personal application. Because you've never felt far from God like Jesus felt far from God in this moment. You've never suffered in your life like Jesus suffered in this moment in the text. Jesus has been closer to God for eternities past, forever and ever in history. And so in this moment, he felt far from God. But also, you've never been as lonely as Jesus when he suffered and paid for the sins of the world. But he knows what it feels like to feel forsaken. He knows what it feels like, and we can draw comfort from that. We can draw some application from that. We can draw inspiration from that, but we have to understand that we are not Jesus. Amen, somebody? We are not Jesus. We are broken. We are sinful. We are human, and it speaks to our reality of need for a Savior. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." Jesus is crying out to God in a very different way here on the cross. Jesus doesn't lack faith. He knows who God is, yet because of our sin, God feels far. And so what do we do when God feels far? Backing our way through the Mark passage, when God feels far, first thing we can do is bring your questions to God. Bring your questions to God. See, Jesus asks very bluntly on the cross, very point blank, "Why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? God, why are you abandoning me?" And Jesus' cry here on the cross, it's as much emotional, I'm sure, and I presume that he would feel the full weight of the emotions of feeling abandoned by God, feeling like God has left him. That emotional reality is there. But Jesus' cry on the cross is actually also a quotation of Psalm 22. It's the psalm that's known as the Messianic Psalm. And this shows us that Jesus, he's not abandoning his faith. It shows us that in a moment where God feels far, he brings his emotions and feelings to God. He brings the real question, the hard question, the question that might sting a little bit to ask. The question that sometimes we may not be happy with the answer. It also shows us that Jesus is praying scripture in the midst of suffering. And there's a bunch of other reasons why scholars think he's quoting Psalm 22. But the Bible, it doesn't hide the experience of feeling abandoned by God. Psalm 13, I love how David wrestles with some of these questions. He says, Psalm 13, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David asks the questions here in this psalm, and we see it all throughout the book of Psalms, all the different cries and laments that David has. There's a whole book in the Bible that's all laments. It's called Lamentations. It's all emotions. It's all these cries out. The Bible does not hide from the experience of feeling abandoned or feeling emotions. David asks these questions. There's a prophet named Jeremiah who asks questions of God, and he's known as the weeping prophet. He's very real with his emotions. Like, imagine, like, you're so in tune with your emotions that you're known as, like, the crier. The weeping prophet. He's real with his emotions. He asks questions. There's a guy named Job, a whole book about him. And his life gets turned upside down. And this guy suffers like crazy. And he asks the hard questions. But he never abandons his faith. And in this moment on the cross, Jesus asks the question, why have you abandoned me, God? Not because he has lost faith, but because faith still turns to God, even when we're confused, even when we don't understand. Faith doesn't silence our questions, it redirects them toward God. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if he is the truth ain't afraid of our questions. The truth can handle our questions. So we bring our questions to God. We pray honestly. We speak about our confusion. We ask the big why questions. Because if we don't direct our questions toward God, the most faithful place for your questions is still in the direction of God. Because the moment that we stop directing them toward God and we start trying to answer them ourselves, or we go to this thing called ChatGPT to get all of our answers for God, like we're in some way robbing God the opportunity to speak to us, to open ourselves to receive what he might say. So keep asking the questions, even if he hasn't spoken in some time, because you never know when he might be ready to give you a word. You might never know when he's ready to answer a question. So when God feels far, bring your questions to him. Secondly, when God feels far, hold on to who God is. Hold on to who he is, who the scriptures say he is. The most important words in this Mark passage, I don't necessarily think is the question, why have you forsaken me? I don't think it's the context of the darkness or anything like that. I think the most important words here are, my God, my God. My God, my God. Because even in the moment of feeling forsaken, Jesus still uses language that implies a personal relationship. Here's something that's really fascinating that I found in studying this whole thing. Every time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus addresses God, up until this point, every time he addresses God, he uses the word Father. He refers to him or addresses him as Father. And by saying Father, a lot of people were shocked about this, especially the Pharisees, because this spoke to a deep level of intimacy that Jesus had with God. A level of intimacy which was that of a relationship to a father, to a good father, is this relationship. And so in this moment where Jesus is addressing him, now he says, my God, which speaks to the distance that Jesus had to have felt. The usage of my God is still relational, though, because Jesus understood that even though God feels far, he is still God. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, it tells us this, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk writes about all this stuff going on and all the nonsense, right? No buds on the fig tree, no grapes on the vine, a bunch of other things happening. And what he's doing is he's looking around and he sees no evidence of God's provision, no evidence of God being close, no evidence of God being near. And yet he still says, I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is my God. Faith does not always understand what God is doing, but it clings to who God is. And so when God feels far, return to what we know about who our God is and what he has said. Genesis 28, just to give you a couple of things he said. Genesis 28, 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so he won't leave you, and he's going to do what he's promised. Secondly, Deuteronomy gives us another example. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And those are amazing, but they're both in the Old Testament. So if only it said it in the New Testament, we could trust it, right? Hebrews 13 in the New Testament. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is the same promise we saw a little bit earlier, that our security, our hope is not found in circumstances, it's found in his presence. And so don't distance yourself from a God who has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Your feelings may tell you that God is far, but faith remembers that he is your God. Third thing that we do when God feels far is remember that darkness is not the end of the story. Darkness is not the end of the story. What we see right at the top of our text in Mark 15 is that darkness came over the whole land. And what Mark tells us is that this darkness lasted for 3 hours. Friends, some of your darkness seasons might be so much longer than 3 hours. It could be 3 years, 3 months, 3 weeks, whatever length of time, your darkness season, I think, has an end. Darkness in scripture, it often signals confusion, judgment, disorientation in the sense that God is absent. But the good news is that this darkness was temporary. 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of silence. And Micah 7:8 says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Though you are in a season where God feels far, allow for him to be the lamp unto your feet through his word, and then let him guide you. Let him go before you. Darkness, it may be very real, but it is never final. And God often does his greatest work when everything looks darkest. Just because you are in a season of darkness does not mean that God is done working on you. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes when God feels silent, when God feels far, we assume that he's abandoned us. But the silence is not always absence. It's not always absence. It has an end. I want to close with this. It's a quote that I found from an evangelist named Oswald Chambers. I found this so encouraging as it pertains to when God feels far. Here's what Oswald Chambers says. When you cannot hear God, you will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible, with absolute silence, not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure, because he saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation. Sometimes God's silence, it isn't abandonment, friends. Maybe it's an invitation to deeper trust. Maybe it's an invitation to build your faith and trust in who he says he is. See, at the cross, something happened that had never happened in the past. Jesus, who had always known the perfect love and nearness of the Father, stepped into the darkness of our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. The one who deserved the Father's nearness the most experienced distance so that we who deserve distance could be brought near to God forever. See, God, he may feel far sometimes, but because of the cross, we can know that he is near. We can know that he is a God who empathizes with us in our weaknesses. So what do we do when God feels far? What do we do? We bring our questions. We press into who he is, and we remember that darkness is not the end of the story. In other words, stay faithful, friends. Stay faithful. Don't throw in the towel. Dig your heels in a bit and trust that he is working, that he will see through the work he started in you through to completion. Because he's a God who keeps his promises. He is near, he is close, and he will never leave you. And so I want to pray for us as we're talking about what we do when God feels far. Because it's a real experience. And so what better way to posture ourselves than to go before the Lord and ask that he meets us in it. And so let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises. That you are a God who is near, you are a God who is close, And that, Lord, through your word, we can know and understand pieces about you, bits about your character. And God, I pray that as we press into these things, when you feel far, God, I pray that we would not lose hope. I pray that we would dive back into who you are. We would remember the things that you've done for us in the past. And God, that we would ask you the hard questions. God, I pray for anyone in this room who's going through something right now, Jesus, that you would meet them in a very real way, that you would show your favor on them, that you would reveal your character and your heart for them in their moments of pain and grief and darkness, whatever it is, God. But God, when you feel silent, when you feel far, God, help us to remember that you are near, that you are close, and that you understand. And so, Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for the atoning sacrifice on the cross on our behalf so that we could be drawn near to God. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who is near. Thank you for keeping your promises and for working in us, Lord. Be with us as we go through our weeks. Help us to not forget the ways that you have blessed us and shown your kindness, Lord. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.